Well, I trust the Lord will lead us, if we're not already there, to that point as we hear from Him today from Ephesians. Ephesians 1:14, sort of coming to the close of this major section in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And I trust that we will be able to say with the hymn writer, great things He hath done. And that we will look forward to that day where we will join with the heavenly throng and praise His glory forever. Well, let us take time to read just the several verses here from verse 3, just to get the full picture before us. I want us to see what Paul has really been doing this whole time as he's been writing these opening verses. So let us read from verse 3, the Word of God to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless that reading to all of our hearts. Just seek Him with me once more as we ask for His help. Our Father, we have read this wonderful portion of Scripture, and Lord, we pray for Thy blessing to be upon it as we meditate today. Help us as we've come to this point to behold all that You would have us to behold and to meditate rightly upon Thy truth so that it will affect our hearts and, Lord, that it will even affect our hands. Please help us therefore, Lord. Fill me with Thy Spirit and fill Thy people with Thy Spirit, for we ask it all in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in this wonderful portion of the Word of God, and as we've read from verse 3 to verse 14, I wanted to take time to do that just for us to note where Paul has brought the reader at this point. As I said, we're coming to sort of a close of this very foundational section of this letter to the Ephesians. I do want to point out, as we've come to verse 14, you note this phrase that Paul has used, this statement that he's made three times, including verse 14, throughout his presentation of these verses. And so in verse 6, you read the phrase after our election and adoption, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then in verse 12, after our conversion to Christ and our obtaining of this inheritance, he says that we should be to the praise of His glory. And then verse 14, closing this subject of redemption, he says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And so I take time to point that out because I want us to get the sense of what Paul is driving us to as we look at these verses. He's driving us to this point of just abundance of praise for the glory of God in redemption. And I trust that what we consider today will lead us to that very point. You see, Paul began in verse 3 blessing God. He began adoring God. That's the sense of that word blessing. He's adoring God for redemption. And then at the end of verse 14, he ends with praise. And so he's praising. The word praise, the idea of ascribing worth to. He's praising God for His glory. So he begins with blessing and he ends with praising. And everything in between is connected to those two things. And so the primary point of the message today is for us all to behold the glory of God in redemption and to praise Him for His glory. Paul has really just been giving us an overview of redemption. He began in verse 3 really with the eternal counsel of God. And not to go back through all those verses, but he gives us this overview from verse 3 on, dealing with our election before the foundation of the world, our adoption, and then Christ purchasing all of that by His blood, then detailing our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who He is as the head of the new heavens and the new earth, in verse 10, and then noting how we were brought to this inheritance regarding our conversion to Christ, and are being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so Paul, this entire time, just giving us this overview of redemption, to the point where now he's brought us to the end of verse 14, really to what we ought to consider the climax of redemption, which is what I've entitled the message today, the climax of redemption. And one of the main reasons I think this is so relevant for the Lord's people in all ages, but especially for us, with where we are in the prophetic timeline of God's plan, as it were, we want to know where we are and we want to know where we're going at all times, because that's the temptation of the Lord's people in all ages, is to either not understand where we are or forget where we're going. And that's the temptation for you. That's the temptation for me. And without repeating some of the things we dealt with last week regarding being still and knowing that our Lord is God and His control of all things. Really, it's a similar theme in the sense of we need to know where we are. And so Paul says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's where we are. We're in the until. That's where you are. That's where I am. We are awaiting this coming day of the reckoning of redemption, where Christ is going to come and going to bring this realization of all that He's purchased. We have the redemption now applied to us in terms of our souls, and we're sealed for eternity. And yet there's coming this day where Christ will come. And so that's where we are, and that's where we're going. We're going to the full unveiling of the redemption of the purchased possession. And we need to remember those things. And so we want to see really what Paul is pointing at really here. As he brings us to this climax of redemption, we should ask the question, well, what's going to happen? He just says, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, I suggest there are really three things that we ought to consider from there. The first thing that Paul really seems to have in mind, the Spirit of God obviously inspiring him, is that when we reach the climax of redemption, God's church is redeemed fully and finally. He's got that in his mind because he says the redemption of the purchased possession. So God's church redeemed, but he also has in mind God's world being conquered. God's church redeemed, God's world conquered. And then the final thing he has in mind, which both of those serve to be the purpose for, is God's glory displayed. So those are the three things that I want us to consider today. God's church redeemed, God's world conquered, and God's glory displayed. And that is what will happen in the climax of redemption. And so the first thing, God's church redeemed. Note what he says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what is the purchased possession? Well, we dealt with that some last time regarding the fact that it has a specific reference to the Lord's people. Right? They are the particularly purchased possession. And you see that, I think you see that very clearly in the language of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where he speaks to the Lord's people and says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And you'll note in the margin, or if you have a margin, note in your Bible, that word peculiar could also be rendered purchased, a purchased people. And so, we see that purchased possession that is going to be fully redeemed in verse 14 as the Lord's church. His people from all times and all ages brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's church redeemed. Well, that ought to cause us to ask some questions. As Paul has come to this point and says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, we ought to ask the question, a couple of questions. How is this church going to be redeemed? How have they come to this point? How are they going to this point? And so the first thing I want us to consider here is that this redemption is by God's grace. God's church redeemed by God's grace. You note how this whole discourse began. Began with the grace of God. The undeserved favor of the Father, when He chose us before the foundation of the world, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so when you come to verse 14 and you ask the question, if you're a part of Christ's church, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you ask the question, well, why am I going to be redeemed? Why am I going to get there? Why am I going to be brought to inherit all these things in the new heavens and the new earth with Christ? And it is entirely, fully by God's grace. And I know that for many of you that is review. And yet it's something that we can't get beyond. It's something that we always have to go back to the beginning when we think about what we're going to receive in the future coming of our Lord. And remember that it is all of grace. God, before the foundation of the world, choosing us in relation to Christ to be redeemed by Him, so that, as we read in John 6, Christ would say, "Of all that the Father hath given me, I shall lose nothing." It's by God's grace. But it's not just this decision that God made to elect you before the foundation of the world. It's not just by God's grace that we'll be redeemed, but it's also by Christ's blood. It's by Christ's blood that His church will be redeemed. Of course, we are redeemed now in the sense of our forgiveness for our sins. And yet, there's still coming this day, and that coming day is also the purchase of Christ's blood. His ratifying of all the benefits of redemption. It's all based on Christ's blood. You note that. Because after Paul deals with our election and our adoption, he says in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption." In other words, we have these benefits. Our election, our adoption, our inheritance in Christ. All of it we have through His blood. And so that points us. Anytime we consider our redemption that is coming, that points us to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to the cross, where He shed His precious blood for His people's sins. And as you think about God's church being redeemed, you remember that it is by God's grace, and we must remember that it is by Christ's blood. It is Him alone who has purchased this redemption for me. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. And in many ways, many could look and say, it should be taken away from Him. He doesn't live in a manner worthy of such a redemption. And none of us do. And so, we need to remember all of our days that we await this redemption, that it is by Christ's blood. That it is by our sinless substitute, our sinless Savior who came down from heaven and lived that sinless life that you nor I could live, and took His precious, His incorruptible blood and shed it upon the cross. You know, we thought much upon the blood when we were in that verse. And not to go through all of those things again. But you remember what Peter says. How we're redeemed. Not with incorruptible things. Like gold and silver and precious stones. But with the precious blood of Christ. The incorruptible, in other words, blood of Christ. And as His blood has redeemed you, if His blood is incorruptible, then that means your redemption is incorruptible. That means that no matter what happens while we're in this until phase of God's plan, no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens to the church as a whole, no matter what happens, your redemption is incorruptible because it's purchased with the incorruptible blood of Christ. And that is an anchor for the soul. And I trust that that will be firmly fixed in your mind as you think about verse 14 and what the Lord says here, until the redemption of the purchased possession by God's grace, by Christ's blood. That's how it's going to happen. That's why it's going to happen. But we might ask the question, what is going to happen in that day? So we have the forgiveness of sins now. So what is going to happen in that day of redemption? When the redemption of the purchased possession comes to pass, and Christ comes and ratifies all these blessings to us. Well, there's a couple of things to think about there. This redemption will be from sin and suffering. We are headed for redemption from sin and suffering. Because as we still live in this world, as you and I are still a part of this until phase, we are still battling sin and we are still facing suffering. And yet we're told when this redemption comes to pass that every tear will be wiped away. That God will take away all sorrow, all suffering. Now I was thinking about this in reading Genesis 3 the other day. And the ramifications of the fall. And how God told Adam, you know, the verses regarding his toil in the earth, that it would be in sorrow, that the ground would yield forth thorns and thistles, that he would eat his bread and the sweat of his brow and all those things. And you know, none of that changed, even though Adam, I believe, came to know Christ. Even after Adam was saved, that didn't change. And the point I'm simply making there is that hasn't changed for us. After we come to know the Lord, though the world is different because we see it differently, we still toil in a world of thorns and thistles. And in your life, thorns and thistles spring up. And sometimes they spring up in places where you don't expect them. And they grieve you. And they're a part of living in a world that is still under the curse. It's the result of sin, not necessarily personal sin in you, but the result of sin being in the world. And yet when this redemption happens, it will be from sin and suffering. There will be no more of that. And how we need it, how we long for it. I know that you all long for it as I do, that we will look out in a world and we will not see any sin or any suffering. We will see perfect peace. We will see the lion laying down with the lamb. We will see God's kingdom ruling and reigning over all, and there will not be anything entering in that defiles or corrupts. So this redemption will be from sin and suffering. And this redemption will be unto glory. It will be unto glory. When God redeems His church, this redemption will be, in part, our glorification. That's what's going to happen. That's where we're headed, again, as you keep that in view. Where are we going? And we need that to be set before us constantly. Because as John the Apostle says, you know, we know not what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him. When He comes, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that needs to be constantly in our minds and in our hearts. Because as you look at yourself, no doubt you cannot wait the day where you will be made like unto your Savior. Where you will no longer struggle with sin. Can you imagine that day? You will not think wrong thoughts. You will not have wrong emotions. You will not speak anything out of place. We will be glorified and made like unto Christ Himself, so that in this day of redemption that we look to, we must long. We must long for that. And behold the glory of God in that. But the last thing I'd have you note regarding God's church being redeemed in this, is all this is taking place, this redemption from sin and suffering and unto glory, our glorification, all these blessings and these benefits that are going to come in this day of redemption are going to come in spite of failure. In spite of the church's failure. In spite of the many years of failure in the church, you think of the Lord's people. And though we know what we're meant to be, we know what so often we are in reality. And we know the mistakes that Christ's church has made on the earth. We know the folly that she sometimes falls into, and the pitfalls and the snares and all the things that come against us, and the trials and the afflictions that we respond wrongly to or react wrongly against. You think of how many years has come to pass since this was written, and all the failure that Christ Church has been involved in, or individual believers have had happen to them that they've been involved in, and yet, in spite of all the failure, this redemption will still come to pass. And I trust that comforts your soul. As you look at your life, as you think of all that you should be, as you think of all that God would have you to be, as you think of all the things in Scripture that you wish you were able to apply better in your life, and we should, at the same time, we need to remember that in spite of failure, this redemption is coming to pass. Because, again, it's based on God's grace and Christ's blood. So that you read the statement of Jude, and it should always rejoice our hearts. In Jude 1:24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." You think of what He's saying there. Present you faultless before the presence of His glory. And you, rightly, I think as you look at that, you think, well, I can't fathom how that can be. Present me faultless before the presence of His glory. Amen. And yet when this redemption comes to pass, that is your state. That is what you will be. Faultless in Christ. Amen. Because of His righteousness. And so that is God's church redeemed. That's what's going to happen in regards to the church in this climax of redemption. But note with me also, God's world conquered. Because as you think about that phrase, the redemption of the purchased possession, it does have an immediate and particular reference to the Lord's people, to His church, as His blood-bought people. But we know, as we've studied before, as we think of redemption, as it were, in the grand scheme of all things, in the broad term of redemption, it's all that Christ has earned by His person and His work, which includes His headship as a man over the new creation, over the new heavens and the new earth, His right to basically conquer the world. And so we sang Psalm 110, the promise of the Father to the Son, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And he will rule until he's made his enemies his footstool. So this also includes God's world conquered. When this redemption of the purchased possession comes to pass, that will take place. And so I want us to just think about there, as we think about God's world conquered, it will be conquered by Christ himself. It will be conquered by Christ himself. You know, we are here on this earth to perform a mission. It's the Great Commission. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet, we don't need to fall into the trap of thinking that somehow we're going to be the ones that conquer the world. It's not going to be us in that ultimate sense. It's going to be Christ himself as a literally returned Savior. And that's important because, as you know, so many deny the literal return of our Lord in these days. And as you await this coming redemption, you need to remember that our Lord himself is coming to conquer this world. You think of what is said in Revelation 19, because I could just say that Christ himself is coming to conquer the world when this redemption comes to pass. But I want us to get the image in our head of what that's actually going to look like, because as it's a comforting thing for God's people, it's a fearful thing for those who are outside of Christ. And so in Revelation 19, we're given this description of what it's going to be like when Christ comes. The Apostle John writing in Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's how he's coming himself. In his first coming, our Lord Jesus came as a meek and mild servant. But in his second coming, he is going to be coming as a fierce and righteously ferocious king to conquer this world himself. And he will put down all rule and dominion and anyone that exalts himself against the Lord and against his anointed. And that we need to remember. And that message needs to be preached, because as much as we're not meant to try and scare people into a conversion, you know, there are those who do that through manipulation. They just put them in fear of hell. And so we sort of steer the opposite way, and we don't really frighten people, as it were, with the realities of hell. And yet, there's an aspect of that should be present when we speak to people about Christ. Not that we have to be belligerent and yell at them or something, as some do. But we do need to put them in mind that, look, when Christ comes, this is how he's coming. He's coming to take vengeance on his enemies. He's coming to conquer his enemies, to crush his enemies. You think of the image that is given in verse 15. Regarding the sword. In other words, he's going to do it by the power of his word. He's going to smite the nations with a word and rule them with the rod of iron. And he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Do you understand that imagery? Is this one of just this crushing of his enemies in the winepress? That's a frightening image for anyone who doesn't know the Lord. And we need to remember that. So Christ himself is coming to do this. So it will be conquered by Christ himself. It will be conquered by Christ crushing his enemies, which I've already made that point. But it will be conquered by Christ condemning the wicked. Now I want us to see that and take time to think about that. When he comes, he will condemn the wicked There are some, and I think this is wrong, that seem to present there's going to be this window of opportunity for further repentance when Christ comes. There's going to be this opportunity. Okay, you've seen the Lord. He's back. And now you have this opportunity to repent. But that's not the image that we're given in Scripture. That's not the picture that's painted. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, in verse 7, beginning in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints." There is no window after our Lord returns. He comes to gather His people, and He comes to condemn the unbelieving. And we need to tell people that. And if you're here today or you're watching online and you don't know Christ, you need to take heed to what we just read in the Word of God. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And you note what our Lord says, that He comes to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. It's just interesting to note how that's worded. He doesn't say that He's come to take vengeance on them that are not elect. In other words, putting the responsibility on God because He didn't elect them. He puts the responsibility on man that they don't obey the gospel. He puts the responsibility on man for their unbelief and for their refusal to know God and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason that they will receive the condemnation. It's man's responsibility. It's his guilt before God that condemns him. And so Christ, when He comes to conquer the world Himself, He's going to crush His enemies and the nations and all those who exalt themselves against Him. He's going to condemn the wicked and gather them out of His kingdom. And that is sobering. That is sobering for all of us. But as well, when He comes Himself to do these things, He's coming on a more positive note to reverse the curse. He will come Himself and reverse the curse. You think about what is told us until the redemption of the purchased possession, and Christ has earned the right to lay claim to the entire world. And He will recreate the heavens and the earth so that we're told that the whole creation in Romans 8 groans with us, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Because when that happens, that's when the world will be changed. That's when the suffering and the sin will all be removed. When Christ comes and speaks a new world into existence. And we need to praise God for these things. God's church redeemed, God's world conquered. And the last thing here, in light of those two, God's glory displayed. God's glory displayed. This has been the point of focus the entire time of redemption. There never is any point where redemption has not been driving toward this purpose. And Paul knows that. I believe that's why he sort of peppers through these verses to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. And now at the end, unto the praise of His glory. In other words, this entire time, all these things are coming to pass for the praise of God's glory. Not man's. Not yours. Not mine. Not anyone. But God Himself. And so, God's glory displayed. That will be the ultimate climax of redemption. When these first two things come to pass. When God's church is finally redeemed. And when God's world is conquered, His glory will be displayed. And I just want to note here that it will be displayed unlike ever before. Unlike ever before. And I simply want to make note of that because it's not really something we can fathom. You think of how God's glory has been displayed in history. You think of the revivals that have taken place where God's poured out His Spirit and there's been just this massive conversion of souls. You think of Pentecost. You think of the glory days, as it were, of the church where Christ has been preached in such a manner where people, God's people are moved and they're brought together in unity and sinners are being saved and all these things that display the glory of God. And yet we've never seen what will be basically the greatest revival that has ever taken place, because it will be a revival that will be forever. It will be the redemption of God's people. It will be unlike anything we've ever seen or even heard about or read about before. It will be such a display of God's glory. His glory being His excellence. You remember as we looked at that in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, the idea of glory in the Scriptures is this manifested excellence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God because they display His work. And that's what this will be, a display of the work of God for the souls of men. So it will be unlike anything ever before. It will be, as Habakkuk 2:14 says, that God's glory, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It will be everywhere. And we will be beholding it. And it will be in light of the two things He's done, in His redemption of His church and in His conquering the world. Because in those two things, He is displaying His excellence, displaying His attributes, His character. In other words, that redemption itself is just this one giant display of the glory of God, displaying His sovereign grace, displaying His prevailing providence. I mean, you read through your Bible, you read through history, and you see all these points of climax where it seems like God's purpose has been obscured. It seems that Herod's going to get Christ right at the beginning, where he seeks to destroy all the children in the land, two and under. It seems like Satan's got the upper hand, and yet what always happens? God's providence prevails. His power conquers all and consumes all of His enemies, so that not at any point does His plan and purpose fail. And so He comes all the way through redemption, displaying His sovereign grace for His people, displaying His prevailing providence in His purpose, and displaying His absolute justice in justifying the ungodly through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in condemning those that obey not the gospel. It's a display of who God is. That's what redemption is. And because it is a display of who God is, it's displaying His glory, His excellence. And why? Why is He doing this? For His eternal praise. That's the point we want to end on. That's been the point of this whole message. This is all going unto the praise of His glory. You think about that in relation to what we read in Revelation. You read it several times, but in chapter 5 you read of it regarding the salvation of God. You have a multitude of all kindreds of the earth and the angels themselves in heaven praising and singing a new song unto the Lamb who was slain, because He's redeemed them to God by His blood. And so they're praising God for His redemption of His people. But in Revelation 19, you find a multitude, including the angels of redeemed people and the angels, praising God for His justice regarding the condemnation of the wicked. And so God's going to be praised for both of these aspects of redemption. He's going to be praised eternally for these things. And so we praise Him now, but as that hymn said, we've only begun to praise Him. And one day, One day we'll be able to praise Him in glory, in glorification, free from sin. Oh, how I long for the day where I can completely worship the Lord free from sin. And that won't just be, by the way, in terms of what we think of as a worship service. The new heavens and the new earth will be full of activity. It won't just be us in a worship service in that sense. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth that will be occupied by the Lord's people in a new kingdom. And you think of what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. In other words, even the smallest aspect of your life, do it to the glory of God. And you think about that in terms of what will be when we are redeemed and glorified, and every single thing you do will be perfectly unto God's glory and free from sin. And my heart longs for that day. And I know if you are here and you know Christ, then yours does too. And that's where our focus needs to be. We have a mission on this earth, and we need to do that to the best of our ability. We need to preach the gospel to the nations. We need to share Christ with all that we can. But at the end of the day, we need to remember where we are going and how we're getting there. Because we're not going to get there in our own strength. We're going to get there by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. But someone says, this occurred to me while I was preparing this, doesn't Revelation say, to him that overcometh will I give these things? And yes, it does. And that's true. To him that overcometh, I will give these things. But if someone reads that and thinks, well, then that means it's somehow ascribed to me, that's a wrong conclusion. Because it's said in the context of the Word of God in Philippians, which says that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So even the overcoming that is your job, as it were, you're only going to do that by God's grace working in you to overcome. And we need to remember that. I would just ask a question here as we close. Do you know that that's where you're going? As we thought of this redemption today, as we thought of all these benefits that are coming to the Lord's people, are you going there? Anyone online, are you going there? If you don't know that, there is revelation for you to know that. And you can know that. As I said at the beginning, the only reason any of us here know that is by God's grace and through Christ's blood. And so anyone here or anyone online, you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in the merit of His blood. That's your only hope for obtaining this redemption, for receiving this redemption. Let us praise the Lord for His word, for it is all unto His glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of the living God. We thank Thee that it is a sure Word. And Lord, how we need a sure Word in uncertain times. And Lord, we live in days where there is so much going on that we don't understand. So much battering us and seeking to ruin our faith, as it were. The devil seeks to come against us daily, Lord, either through his servants or through the world of whatever means he has, in whatever way he can, Lord, for we know he is ruthless. And yet, Lord, thou hast given us this sure word that we are sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. And Lord, we praise thee for that. And we long for the day that this praise, O God, will be unceasing. Oh God, we long for it. And we pray with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Would it please Thee to come even today, Lord? We know no man knows when You're coming. But Lord, you've promised to come. And so we ask thee, even so come, Lord Jesus, and redeem us finally and fully. Lord, we're thankful that we have these benefits in this life. But Lord, we long for the full display of them in our bodies and in our souls in this world. Lord, please help us today to give all the praise unto God in our hearts, in our homes. And even as we come back tonight, Lord, may this song be upon our lips. Lord, may it be that we would be praising thee all the day long. Hear prayer, we ask thee. Be with us now as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.